I'm not trying to get an emotional reverb or comeback. That's a scriptural thing. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And boy, he's worthy to be praised. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me. We will be teaching out of the book, but there's not another book that replaces the book, the Word of God. And so take your Bible and go with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. And I wanted to also ask you, I meant to mention this earlier, but ask you if you would to be praying for the Wells family. Gary Wells went home to be with the Lord, and I was so glad to hear, got to go to the funeral and see Bobby Joe and Dean's mom and the family, Kevin, all of his family, and saw Wanda. It was some Wanda Presley's kinfolk, and Gary Ben was your cousin, wasn't he? Yeah, and but I was glad to hear that and that Gary had gotten his heart right with the Lord. I remember at Brown's Chapel years ago, Gary was a rowdy one and partier and big time, and I remember Gary making a profession of faith and saying he got saved and he got in church and got to serving God, and it was just a night and day difference in his life, and over time and things changed and he got back out in the world, and but then he got cancer and not too long ago, and it was a very aggressive cancer, and I was worried about him and tried to stop by to see him a time or two, and was not able to get with him or whatever for whatever reason, and I didn't know it, but he had begun going to church at another church side of Brown's Chapel, and they had a picture the last service he attended there, and he had both hands raised up toward God worshiping the Lord, and boy, it blessed my heart to know that he had got his heart right with God and before meeting him. And so if you would pray for their family, I know that was a very difficult loss. And also another friend of ours, the Kepke family, if you'll remember them, I know they certainly would appreciate the prayers as well. Won't be long, and Cherokee County camp meeting will be upon us. And how many of you is interested in who's preaching this year? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know who's preaching. Who? Who else? No. I finally stumped him. You don't want to miss it. It's the 50th anniversary of the camp meeting, and Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday night, Brother Ralph Sexton Jr. will be preaching. And then on Wednesday night, Brother Milton Taylor will be preaching, and then on Thursday and Friday night, Brother, if you're old enough, you'll remember Brother Dana Williams used to lead the singing there, and Brother Dana is a dear friend, a great, great man of God. I had no idea. All I remembered for years and years, I remember Preacher McAbee moderating Cherokee County camp meeting and Brother Dana leading the singing, and that's all I thought. He was Preacher McAbee's song leader for years, and I was pastoring down in Georgia. That's how long it was from the time I was a kid to there. And I was in a meeting, and Brother Dana was preaching, and preaching revival. And we got our hearts knit back together and become pretty close through the years. And I mean to tell you, he is a preacher, a true man of God. don't want to miss Brother Dana Williams on Thursday and Friday night. And then on Saturday night, Brother David Epps, another great man of God, tremendous preacher. And then the final Sunday night, to close the meeting out, Brother Larry Winkler will be preaching. And so can't ask for much of a better lineup than that. And so be praying over these preachers, and I'll get the men the dates and time on when we need to go over to do our part to get the camp meeting ready and all. But I tell you, I thank God for the Cherokee County camp meeting and what it's meant to my life and heart and over the years, and something I don't want to see flame out and flicker out. I was riding by where El Bethel camp meeting used to be up in Spartanburg, and boy, I remember hearing some great, great men of God there, and that thing is no longer there. And I never dreamed that there'd come a day where that would not exist. But anyway, we don't want to see that happen to the Cherokee County camp meeting. Old time religion is still alive and well down there, and got a great several pastors, local pastors, that still stand on the truth, and so we as a church, like we always have, need to back it and pray for it and give to it and give our time to it. But tonight, Romans chapter number 12, me and Brother Jackie will be alternating to some extent on going through this new study, and the study is called One Another. It's a guide for strengthening God-given relationships, and we need how many of you could use some relationships in your lives strengthened? Your marriage or your relationship with your children, maybe those at church or wherever. God has given us His Word to help us to strengthen those relationships. But tonight, I want to read Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3. Through verse number 5, and we'll try our best to get through as much as we can. Brother Jackie, I was studying, and I don't know if we'll be able to cover all this in one Wednesday, and so we may have to take two Wednesdays sometimes to get it all done. I know how concise you are, so you probably get all yours done in one, but it may take me two, but I'll try. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3. If there, say amen. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so for this lesson, we're going to be highlighting members one of another. That's the subject of the first lesson, members one of another. Right out of the text we just read, we'll be looking at number one, the warning to believers. And there's two warnings given. And number one is faulty thinking. When he warns us, when we're considering being members one of another, one of the warnings Paul gave was faulty thinking. Then we'll be looking at not only faulty thinking, but forgetful thinking. And then not only the wonder of believers, but the warning to believers, but the wonder of believers. And talking about the uniqueness of each member, and then the unity of the whole body, and then finally the work of the believers. Not only the warning to believers and the wonder of believers, but the work of believers, and dealing with the work of gracious service and the work of a gracious spirit. And so, by way of introduction, as we begin this new series in which we'll discover what the Bible says about relationships with one another, throughout the next several weeks or months, we'll be looking at passages in the New Testament that speak about believers' relationship, and we'll learn how We can have a godly relationship with the Lord, with our families, with our spouses, with our children, and with our church family. And as Christians, we are all connected. Amen. We family. As we see today's passage, we are members one of another. And throughout the New Testament, we discover that as members one of another, we have specific responsibilities and the opportunities to exhort and admonish and encourage one another. Now, sadly, that ain't the case always. The church don't have a pure, perfect record of being known as a place of members getting along and members being in one accord and being unified. That just ain't the case. It should be, but it's not. And so that's one of the reasons I believe it'd be helpful to our church to learn how to strengthen our relationships. And if we strengthen our relationships in the home, then by nature, that'll strengthen our relationships at the church. And so, again, it's sad when we look across the spectrum of Christianity and Christian relationships. We often see those who are more detrimental than helpful when it comes to relationships. Sometimes a Christian home and among churches, we see people who are not functioning one with another according to the teaching and spiritual unity that we have read about in our text. Sometimes it seems we're better at dysfunction and destroying relationships than edifying and growing our relationships with each other and the Lord. And so we want to learn from, listen, not my opinion, not how I think about it, but we want to learn what, this is a biblical truth. This is not how you feel about it or how I think about it or what no other person thinks about it. God said exactly how we ought to treat one another. And so we want to take the Word of God, word by word, precept upon precept, and truth upon truth, and learn from it for the glory of God. Amen. Concerning our relationships and strengthening them, especially related to the body of Christ and in our families. A couple was out shopping when they got separated in a mall or whatever, and the wife realized her husband was missing, and she got her cell phone out and dialed his number, and he answered and said, she said, "Where are you?" And he said, "Sweetheart, do you remember the jewelers we went into 10 years ago when you fell in love with that diamond necklace?" He said, "I couldn't afford it at the time, and I said that one day I'd go get it for you." And little tears began to drip down her face onto her cheeks, and she got choked up and said, "Yes, sir, I do remember that shop," she said. He said, "Well, I'm in the gun shop next door to that." I wouldn't say that would be a strengthening thing to say or profitable to his relationship, but many times that's how we communicate and that's how we operate. I know as a husband, many times I'll say stuff that I think is perfectly fine, and I'm just oblivious. Next thing I know, I am in the doghouse. But God, listen, God tell, and it ain't just that way in marriage. Many times I'll say something to people at church, or not say something to people that they thought should have been said to them, or and before you know it, there's a rift, and there's and God teaches us, and the whole purpose of this is how we can strengthen our relationships one with another. And my, how we need that. God has called us to a higher relationship one with another and with Himself, that those who do not know Him can know Him by seeing our walk and how we treat one another. It is God's will that the church would be a model for all that is related to functioning and working together. When the world sees the church, they ought to see us as one, as one with the same goal, one with the same purpose, one with the same mission, not backbiting, not disarray. And no. Listen, not sowing discord. God, when the world sees the church, they ought to see all of us of like mind. Because if we're doing it right, we'll have the mind of Christ, and that's only one mind. If we're doing it right, we'll have the mind of the Holy Ghost, and we'll be moving and operating according to the Holy Ghost. And there is no diversion or division when we're operating in that fashion. And so that's the heart. If there's any organization that should show us how to function well and work as a team, it ought to be the New Testament local church. If the school, they have a place in the community, but they're not the place that ought to be the model to show people how to get along one with another and how to work together and be members one to another, and how to not just the school, but you can name any company or any organization. No, the church should be the model of how we ought to be able to strengthen one another. And sadly, it's dropped down to one of the least places that people think of unity and how people treat one another. People out in this world think that churches do nothing but fuss and fight. And sadly, they are right a lot of the time. If it could be something as small and insignificant as churches splitting and fussing over what color carpet they're going to put in, if some old carpet's pulled out, or what the temperature's set to, or a myriad of other things. Or it could be as big as some doctrinal issue. And the truth is, no matter what, God has a will, God has a word, and it's up to us to get in His word and to get on our knees and to function together as one, because we are members one of another in Christ. Amen. And so, God's plan for us as believers is unity in message and commitment, but diversity in service. Romans 12 tells us how this is possible. Number one, the warning to believers. Now, if we're going to operate as one, if we're going to be in unity, then we must heed this warning. It's very important, and we will not excel anywhere. I don't care how good of a job Brother Jackie does or how good of a job I do teaching this. If we don't grasp these warnings right out of the gate, we're going to fail. And so get a hold of the warning to the believers. Paul began his instructions on unity in relationships by emphasizing that he is speaking the very instruction of God. It wasn't my idea or my plan. No, this wasn't even Paul's plan or ideas. This was God Almighty speaking and moving on the penmanship of Paul to write this down. This is God's way. This is God's word. This is God's way, and God's way always works. And so he emphasizes in verse 3 when he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." That's what Paul said. He said, "Through the grace given unto me." And in other epistles as well, Paul emphasized that he was writing under the direct inspiration of the Lord. And you know what inspiration means. God breathed. God breathed. This is God's breath. This is God's word on the subject. 1 Corinthians 14:37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord." Indeed, the Bible is the very revelation of God. All 66 books have been given to us by holy men of God. 2 Peter 1:21 speaks of. So, as we study this passage, as well as any other passage, it's always important to remember that this is God's word. This is God's instruction. This is God's formula to us. Not just a forum of equal opinions. No. There is a way. that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof is the ways of death. And that's talking about sin. But listen, we in a church this size, and we not no gigantic church, but I promise you, there's a bunch of different ideas. And if I was to give the microphone and say, how should we handle this and how should we handle that, everybody would have their own opinion and everybody would have their own way to get there. And listen, I'm not saying that we ought to be some form of dictator and where, bless God, this is how I say it and this how. That's as far from what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how this whole thing is not about how you follow me because I'm the preacher, bless God. No, this is how we as members work together and communicate together according to the Word of God, not the Word of man. Amen. And so, as we study, we will see this as we move along. As we begin this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us the warning about our relationship. Of course, when God wants to give us a warning, we don't say, says who? Well, we just established that. It says God. We open our heart. When God speaks, we ought not to question God and say, well, says, well, why are you saying that? No, when God says this is what I've said on the subject, then that settles it. That's how it is. There's no room for debate. There's no room for discussion. There is room for discussion when it comes to a multitude of things between us, but when it comes to how God's designed His church, His body to operate and exist and coexist, no, God has spoken, and that's how it is, and that's how it should be. And so if it's going to be that way, here's the warnings we got to heed. Number one, faulty thinking. Faulty thinking can get us out of whack and in a ditch very quickly when it comes to how we operate together and how we treat each other and one another together. Paul begins by warning in verse 3 of pride, as he says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, we've heard that verse before, but I want everybody to grab a hold of what that says. If more, I ain't going to preach to the other churches because I ain't their pastor. I want to see Morningstar thrive. I want to see Morningstar be unified. I want to see Morningstar's relationships strengthen. I want to see our church and our marriages in this church explode with unity and the touch of God on it. Because, listen, that's what this world needs to see. That's why God has us here. And Paul's warning us by saying, first of all, you cannot let pride enter this thing. This ain't my church. This ain't your church. This is His church. And listen, if we keep Him in mind and we keep Him having the preeminence, then we'll be all right. But it's when it's mine and then this is mine or this is my way or this is how I say it has to be done, that mentality has got to go. That is prideful, and that will cause division every time, whether it's in a church or a marriage. How many of you ever heard, it's my way or the highway, bless you? No. That's not the right mentality. It's God's way. Amen. And so pride begins in the mind, don't it? It absolutely does, and in the heart. Pride ruins relationships. It stirs up strife by creating within us an elevated perception of our greatness. And all of us are capable of having that spirit of pride. Please understand tonight. And please I beg of you, don't have anybody else in mind thinking, yeah, they need this. You need this. My wife needs this. Yes, she probably does. And so does her husband. And so do your children. And so does your preacher. And so does your preacher's wife. We all need to be reminded that pride has ruined so many marriages. Pride has been the downfall of so many churches. Pride, God, listen, it comes before a fall. It comes before destruction. And that's faulty thinking. As we think about pride, a young man had been hired to work for a large supermarket chain. On his first day at work, he reported to the manager at one of the stores, and the manager greeted him with a warm handshake and smile and handed him a broom and said, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store." And in response, and with indignation, he said, "How would you give me such a menial service?" He said, "I'm a college graduate, I have you know." And that manager said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Give me the broom and I'll show you how." Listen to me. Lord, help us. We've about ruined our children by doing it all for them and pumping them up and making them think they are everything. All of our children, mine at the top of the list, they need to learn some good old-fashioned hard work and that everything ain't given to them on a silver spoon. And that, listen, and that not to have the mentality that I'm owed anything. And I put my time in, then this is mine and I deserve, or I'm above this. I'm preaching tonight. I'm the one kicking off the new study tonight. I'm the one standing behind the pulpit. It's my name out there on the marquee. But guess what? Today I was up here cutting grass and watering bushes and picking up trash, and then right before service, I was over there trying to find a water leak in the floor. I'm simply saying we ought not ever be above and say, "Well, that's beneath me," and have the mentality of this young man. "Well, I graduated college." Well, good for you, but you can still push a broom. "Well, I've been there so long, I shouldn't have to cook anymore. I've been there so long, I shouldn't have to do this anymore." Some of you used to get in the choir, and you think, "Well, I've put my time in." The choir needs you. We need you in the choir. We need people in the parking lot to welcome people. We need people all over doing all kind of things. There's so much to do that just a few can't get it done. But that sorry, prideful mentality and stinking thinking will cause us to divide, not to come together. When we think, "Well, that's beneath me, and I've done my part." No. Pride causes us to have the inaccurate high estimation of ourselves. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." A psychologist wrote some insightful remarks on what happens to our minds when we deceive ourselves of our own importance. He said, "Extreme forms of mental illness are often extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality that the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart is hyper self-consciousness. And the thing they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will and trying to direct their life." In other words, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. Ain't nobody gonna tell me how to live. Well, that ain't gonna work when it comes to church unity. That kind of faulty thinking, that's what Paul's warning us about. We can't think like that when it comes to the church. Your marriage ain't going to be what it should be. My marriage ain't going to be what it should be when we have that kind of stinking thinking and prideful thinking. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." What about that? Do not be egotistical or filled with yourself. Listen, this is about Jesus. Possibly the most famous sports parent in all of basketball is LeVar Ball. Some of you may have heard of him. I've seen him on the news a time or two. Father of the Lakers point guard Lonzo Ball, who is mostly known for his outlandish quotes. In March 2017, LeVar Ball went on record saying, "Back in my heyday, I would kill Michael Jordan on the court one-on-one." In reality, LeVar Ball had only played college basketball for 1 year and averaged 2 points a game. But yet he's going to kill Michael Jordan one-on-one. Well, if I was a preacher, if I was the teacher, I'm telling you, I'd have them so intrigued. And wouldn't nobody go to sleep? Wouldn't nobody bat an eye? Wouldn't nobody? They'd all show up all the time. I'd do this ministry this way, and I'd do it that way. And yeah, Mr. Ball, you'd kill Michael Jordan one-on-one too, wouldn't you? You ain't all that neither. And I ain't all that neither. We all need the help of God, and that prideful mentality needs to be thrown in the trash can or flushed down the toilet. Amen. The Bible is clear. We need to humble ourselves and remain teachable. God wants us to have a spirit that allows us to take His Word and to take it in. A pastor went in with his wife to a conference, listen to this, to preach, and the host introduced him before the sermon. He said, "We are so thankful to have such a great preacher here tonight." Surprised and pleased, those words stayed in that preacher's mind. And while driving home that night, the preacher asked his wife, "How many great preachers do you think they are?" His wife gently replied, "One less than you think." Yeah. So we see the first warning was faulty thinking. The second warning is forgetful thinking. One of the sad outcomes of faulty thinking is how it causes us to forget God's grace in our own lives. We see in verse 3, Paul continues, "But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God is the source of the gifts and the abilities we possess. Listen, you may can sing like a bird. You may have more money to give than anybody in the church. You may be the best teacher or the preacher. But I'm telling you, whatever gift you have came from God. God blessed you with that. God gifted you with that. God helped you to be what you are. And you better never forget it. Don't forget where you was. Don't forget what you was. I remember I went to a house this morning down on the Mill Hill to fix a water leak, help this old woman. And listen, it took me back to when I was just called to preach. And every Sunday morning I'd go down to that same little house to that same little woman and a bunch of about 10 old people and wheel them in this little room on the Mill Hill and preach to them when I didn't know how to preach to nobody. And I've preached to 3,000 at a time, and I've preached in different countries. But you know what? I don't ever get over and get past that little young preacher boy that was willing to preach to those who didn't even know I was there. I ought not ever forget the grace of God and the gift of God that was given me. It wasn't me. It wasn't anything to do with me. And that's true for me, and that's true for you. And so, God is the source of our gifts and our abilities. Verse 3 tells us God has dealt these to us. That word dealt means to distribute or bestow or to impart. The measure of faith means determined extent. It's God who gives us the ability to do the things we do. He is the distributor of faith and the ability to exercise our gifts in his service. Listen to James 1:17. Every good gift and a perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. The only source of goodness in our lives is Jesus Christ in us. The warning to believers is that whenever we get filled with ourselves, the one another aspects of our lives and relationships begin to strain and tear. It's when it becomes about me and mine. That's when the one another hurts. That's when the church, that's when your class, that's when your marriage begins to hurt, when it becomes about us. So we see, number one, my goodness, the warning to believers. Number two, I got a minute. Number two, not only the warning to believers, but the wonder of believers. God has a wonderful plan called the body of Christ, or the local church, which is designed to function in a particular way. Verses 4 and 5 of our text describe the unity of the body. Let me read these verses. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So just as our physical bodies are uniquely and wonderfully made by God, listen, God has a plan for the local church body to function well, and He laid that out in these verses. Listen, I wouldn't be able to operate. I know my time's gone. Brother Jackie, it's going to take 2 weeks on this one. Sorry. Listen. I'm done, but listen. I was telling somebody, and that Rick, I don't know if they x-rayed his hand, but I swore it's got a fracture in it. Because that bone right there feels just like when I broke that bone. And I was telling Miss Connie before church, and this was my right hand. And I was telling them how they had put a cast on that hand. It was a boxer's break, and there ain't no knuckle there no more. But when they put that cast on, they put that finger over the top of that finger like you're shooting a gun, and put that cast on it like that, with that finger over the top of that finger in a cast. And I couldn't move. I told y'all I was claustrophobic. And I was going crazy. That finger, if I could have just got it to be beside one another. But no, it had to be like that. And it was driving me crazy. And I went out in my shop and got a saw, and I cut that cast off. I said, y'all, that ain't happening. I can't take it no more. And I cut that cast off. And I went back. And they said, what did you do? I said, I cut it off. And they said, well, hey, we got one that you can take off. I said, why didn't you tell me that to begin with? My point is, when that hand, especially my right hand, was broke, I could not function. When I had to brush my teeth left-handed, if I'd have been born left-handed, I'd have been retarded, mentally challenged. I can't do it. I can't do nothing left-handed. This is how I'd brush my teeth. I couldn't get my hand to do. I'd have to move my face. I can't do nothing with that left hand. And I ain't going to go deeper and tell you what else. I'm just saying I couldn't operate without that one little member. Just one member. I still had all 10 toes. I still had my feet, my legs, my arms, and all my organs operating perfect. But that one member being out of joint, being out of place, being out of commission, affected my whole body and my whole lifestyle. You are a member of this body. And when you are at a place or I'm at a place, as we are members one of another, trust me, the devil will see to it that you cause dysfunction and disunity and disruption to this whole body. Amen. And that's what the purpose of this whole study is one another and how we can strengthen our God-given relationships. Amen. And it's worth our time to do this from the Word of God. Amen. I'm late 4 minutes. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name.